Would you turn with me in your Bibles now as we go to Mark chapter 2? Mark chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. If you don't have a Bible with you today, you should be able to find one in the seat in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take one of these home with you. That's Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17, just five verses today. Well, we've talked about where the gospel started and when the gospel starts in our lives. And in this previous section in Mark, Mark demonstrates that the good news is that Jesus has authority to forgive sins, past, present, and future. And today we're going to consider in Mark's gospel account who needs the gospel. Whose sin is Jesus forgiving? And these five verses answer that question. And so would you follow along with me as we read from Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. Jesus, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen. This is God's word. The reality is today that every person on planet Earth needs Jesus Christ and his forgiveness in their lives, but it is only the people who are confronted by this reality that they need it who can receive it. Would you pray with me as we continue on? Father, we are just so grateful this morning for your word. We thank you for how you instruct us in it. And Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would be present in and among us, that you would convict us of the sin in our lives that is killing us. And Father, for those who have not received salvation through Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that you would open eyes today, that you would open hearts today to receive this good news in their lives. And for those of us who have maybe even grown up in the church, would you reveal to us the ways in which we hinder your gospel continuing to work in our lives and perhaps even in the lives of those around us through our actions and our words. Lord, we pray all of these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder this morning if you've ever considered the jobs that have become obsolete. There were and have been over history some pretty cool jobs that no longer exist. For example, the leech collector. In the mid-1800s, medical professionals believed that bloodletting could cure all kinds of illnesses and diseases, which meant that, of course, someone had to be responsible for retrieving these blood-sucking insects from their natural habitat for medical use. And apparently, people with this job would actually use their own legs or the leg of an animal. They would dip it into the rivers and the creeks and attract the leeches to them. And I think that this is crazy, because I would have just sent my kids to play in the muck and then peeled them off of them after. But my kids can breathe easy because the opportunity to capitalize on their fun and discomfort became obsolete through better scientific research. Then there's the more dangerous ice cutter. Before reliable refrigeration and freezing was invented, ice cutters were tasked with cutting up frozen lake ice into blocks, and they would bring them with horses and wagons into barns and insulate all of that with wood shavings, and they could sell the ice all summer long for people's ice boxes. It was a dangerous job, and not only was it freezing cold work, but also the men and the horses faced constant danger of falling into the deadly waters. And so thankfully, mechanical refrigeration came about in the 30s, and this job became obsolete. Another one that sounds really fun for our young guys, you used to be able to get a job as a pin setter in a bowling alley. They would hide in these pits before mechanical pin setters came up, and they would jump out and reset up the pins and roll the balls back until the mechanical ones came about in the 50s. Before the light bulb, there were lamp lighters in cities, and after the phone, but before phone numbers, we had switchboard operators. And before podcasts and YouTube, we had pastors. Wait a minute, who wrote this? Not only do people become obsolete, so do things. Consider VHS and DVDs by streaming online, sundials by clocks, outhouses by flush toilets. Sorry, there might be a few more in there, but let's jump back into our text before we get carried away. Verses 13 and 14. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Jesus is doing what he came to do, teaching and preaching God's word, the gospel, the good news that he had come to set people free from their sins. And in the midst of a massive crowd, Jesus is calling individuals who no one would expect for discipleship. It could be easy for us to get hung up on a name here. And well, Levi, if we consider all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is almost certainly another name for Matthew, whom Mark lists with the other writers as one of the 12 disciples who will go on to write a gospel account himself. But Mark, at this point, does not want his reader to be distracted by this fact yet. And so let's focus on what is in front of us right now, a guy named Levi who is a tax collector. And do we understand this morning the magnitude of what Mark is showing us? Levi as a tax collector means that Levi worked for Rome, the foreign occupying force, in essence strengthening a pagan polytheistic nation, a nation who worshipped many gods, which was crushing the nation of Israel's ability to be a monotheistic one God nation and religion. We know that governments are never popular entities in any period of time, but this was especially true in occupied Israel. Tax collectors, without exception, took more than they were required to. They became wealthy from extortion. The Pharisees were the religious leaders who walked a very fine political line. They didn't like Rome, but they were careful how they showed it for fear of losing the temple in Jerusalem where God's presence dwelt. That they were united on this one issue with the zealots, with those who wanted to overthrow Rome and take Israel back for themselves. The Pharisees also had no time for men in this profession of tax collecting. In actual records from the Pharisees' own council meetings, we find that when a first century Jewish person entered the tax and customs profession, they instantly were disqualified as elders and judges. Even as a witness, they were not acceptable. And like the leper, the diseased that we looked at last week, the tax collectors were excommunicated from the synagogue, that is their weekly religious gathering. Their disgrace, the disgrace of the tax collector, was extended to their family, and everybody in society was okay with this. We know that there were different outposts for tax collectors. We know this from inscriptions that have been found from this time, that there were tax collectors specially collecting tax on fish. And we remember that Jesus is coming directly from the sea, Mark tells us. And So between verses 13 and 14 this morning, we are connected here to Levi's tax outpost. In our next verse, verses 15 and 16, Mark himself links tax collectors with sinners three times, alternating the order in which he says tax collector and sinner. And in the same breath, we read Jesus saying to the Pharisees in Matthew 21, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, which in part makes the point that Jesus himself puts the people in this industry, in the tax collecting group of people, in the same category of sinner as a prostitute. Now, we should stop here and pause and say that it's not just collecting taxes that is wrong. It's not tax collection that is wrong in and of itself, because Jesus did say in Mark 12, 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And so in the same way that sex is not a sin in itself, God designed it and made it good, but it is us who have perverted it in every possible way. We read that John the Baptist said to the tax collectors who came out to him in repentance, asking, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And John's response to them was, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." But the fact remains that Levi is a man in a despised occupation, both because of who he worked for and the extortion that he most certainly participated in. Looked at by his society with the same disdain as the prostitute also received. And this morning we know that while Jesus does not condone either one, that means that Jesus does not accept their sin as acceptable, but rather he saves them from the condition they know is killing them, which is why Levi rose and followed him. And it cost Levi something to follow Jesus. Not only was he coming into the company of former fishermen, whom no doubt he would have not been so excited, who they would not have been so excited about his presence. We could imagine showing up to a dinner party ourselves only to find out that the person sitting next to us was the CRA auditor who just did our taxes and applied new ways to tax our personal or business account going back 5 years. Neither one of you would be excited to be eating next to one another. This is what it would have been like. Also, it would have cost Levi his career by abandoning his post, a lucrative job for which he would not have been able to return to, while the others could have always gone back and taken up fishing again. Levi made a permanent decision about his career in following Jesus, which brings us to verses 15 and 16. Levi, and as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Mark takes us into Levi's house, a dinner party for Jesus and his disciples, along with all of Levi's tax collecting buddies. And I think this morning that we need to calibrate our understanding of the Pharisee before we go into this mix here, because the old Sunday school song is a bit misleading. Remember that song, "I Don't Want to Be a Pharisee," because they're not fair, you see, F-A-I-R. Pharisees, in actual fact, though, did have a right view of God's holiness. They rightly believed that God was set apart and was calling his people to be set apart by living differently, by living according to God's standards and not the standards of the culture around them. But where the Pharisees fell short was in their understanding that they fell short. The very word Pharisee means to separate, divide, or distinguish. They thought they could attain holiness by their actions through a system of 613 laws. We know that no one can attain the holiness that God requires, and that God came to fulfill the requirement of his law and to do away with these additional external ones made by man. Jesus came to make their positions and their rituals obsolete. The Pharisees wanted fairness, people to be judged by their works, but Jesus came and brought undeserved mercy and grace. On Levi and his tax collecting friends, one commentator put it like this: that contact with Levi was actually more offensive to the Pharisees than Jesus' contact with a leper, since a leper's condition was not chosen, whereas a tax collector's was chosen. The Pharisees are not wrong to be concerned about affiliation to sinners. As Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." But what Jesus is doing is calling sinners to repentance and inviting them into the kingdom of God as per Mark 1:15. And so the problem is not sinners seeing their sin, but the problem is sinners being ignorant of their sin, i.e. the Pharisees and their pride. Jesus is not receiving these sinners' counsel. He's not standing with them. Jesus brings the repentant sinner into his righteous standing, not the other way around. And when questioned further, Jesus tells the religious leaders plainly, Jesus didn't come to make their system work for others. He came to show us God's program and how to get on it and how much better it is. Jesus didn't fit their system because he came to replace it, making it obsolete. Jesus illustrates this in Mark 3:21 and 22. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. I don't know much about first century sewing or winemaking, but it's pretty clear when you take unshrunk cloth sewed onto shrunken clothing, those clothes aren't going to give anymore, and something is going to rip. And likewise, wineskins that can expand when they're new, that can stretch when they're new, when fermented wine has been placed in these, it's going to stretch with the new wine. But new wine placed in previously stretched wineskins that have been stretched to their capacity are going to burst. The sacrifices that God had accepted previously as atonement, the rituals which represented his holiness, were coming to an end by God's own design, as they would be fulfilled completely in Jesus. Hebrews 8, verse 6 and 13 says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. And in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete." If you want to look at it this way, the old well is dry. There's nothing left in it. A new well has been opened up for which eternal living water is and was and is flowing from. And after the Pharisees' accusative question in verse 16, we see that nobody is arguing that Levi wasn't a sinner. Levi, at this point, he doesn't get up and walk out of the party. Levi knew he was a sinner. Levi also wasn't okay with it. Hence, Levi followed Jesus. Not because Jesus was okay with Levi's sin. Levi followed Jesus because Jesus had a solution for the sin Levi was dying from. Verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, this is the question that they asked him. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." A study published in the British Journal of General Practice in 2015 found that almost half of cancer patients ignore early warning signs such as a persistent cough or an unexplained lump. Their research found that people are very unlikely to consider cancer as a possible cause, even when they know the symptoms can be cancer warning signs, says doctors. How do you know if you're called by Jesus? How do you know if you're called by Jesus? Do you know, do you see that you have symptoms that you cannot fix or ignore? Do you know that you need a solution outside of yourself? Do you know that without treatment, without a miracle, that you're toast? For a person to be called is for a person to acknowledge that they are a sinner and that they are in need of a Savior. To say, I was dead in my sin and I have trespassed against God. We can't receive treatment for something we don't know about or that we refuse. Do we want to know this morning if we are dying in a system of false religion? Here's how we know. False religion always covers over the symptoms of our sin. When we engage in a system of traditions and rituals and then reasonably meet our own expectations and then see other people fail to meet them, we feel pretty good about ourselves. 613 laws sounds like an awful lot to some. But for others, that structure, especially with methods and instructions on how to physically do something that they believe removes guilt, is actually a very appealing system to many. Just think about the badges received in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, the corporate ladder that was built to be climbed and rewarded. If we believe we can earn a positive position with our God and with others who are in that system, in our system, we blind ourselves to the disease that is inside of us. A focus on the external can lead us to believe that everything internally is okay. Now, this morning, that's not to say that there are no biblical imperatives for us to follow, that there is nothing for us to do, but rather first, internal transformation has to happen through the gospel of Jesus Christ to cause the external change. And maybe today you know inside you're messed up. You know that you're spiritually sick and need healing. But maybe this morning you feel like too many things have let you down. Maybe your family has failed you. Maybe your employer has failed you. Maybe you've experienced economic failure from the most safe of investments and it has bitten you. Maybe your health or health care has failed you. And while family can certainly fall short, people can and will let us down. Chemotherapy may not work. A vaccine may be ineffective and all kinds of medical interventions may fail us. But the gospel will never fail those who know they need it and receive it by faith in Jesus' treatment for our sins on the cross. That's the good news today. Jesus is the only investment that will never fail because God made the investment and the treatment. Maybe you've gotten caught up in an organization, in a team, a special interest group, which you felt was going to help you get to where you wanted to go. Maybe in pursuing your self-interest, you wanted to build your own future, and you've actually found yourself today in complete opposition to the gospel. Your cause has actually caused you to reject Jesus, to be blinded to what you need the most. This can even happen in the church. Someone in similar circumstances once said it like this: though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted arrogantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here it is. He said this: the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul, a former Pharisee, said this in 1 Timothy 1:13-16. And so when we think about the Pharisees and the old covenant to which many things were added and from which many things were lost, we know that there was an agenda to hijack God's program in the Old Testament. Salvation through works was that agenda, and that there is an agenda today to hijack God's gospel program still through self-righteousness. But here's the thing, if Jesus calls those to follow him who are sinners and is saying this to them, what does it mean when Jesus refers to the Pharisees as righteous? Well, this morning, if Paul was the best of them, and we believe that he was one of the best of them, from what we just read, those who consider themselves righteous are condemned, are blasphemers. We need self-righteous people like we need leech collectors, ice cutters, pin setters, lamp lighters, and switchboard operators. We need religion, a system of belief in rules and rituals or traditions that we think can save us, like we need cassettes and VHSs, like we need sundials, outhouses. How do we know if we're called by Jesus like Levi? Let me ask you this. Do you know that you have the same condition as Levi, the same condition as Paul, a sinner of whom we are the worst? If so, then we are called to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, because only Jesus can remove our guilt. Nothing that we do can. The gospel saves us from the kingdom of darkness, and it saves us into God's kingdom of life. It will not save us into another kingdom. The kingdom of God will not fit into the mold of our kingdoms of self and religion. We were saved from sin, and we were saved from false religion, free to do good works in Christ for his glory alone, in the church of whom the head is Christ. And so this morning we ask this question: whose program are we on? The program of repentance, acknowledging sin and receiving forgiveness and walking in freedom from that sin, which leads to life? Or the old, obsolete program of taking a little bit of religion, taking Jesus' moral teaching and practicing some feel-good self-righteousness? That will tear us apart like new cloth on old fabric. That will blow up in our faces like new wine in old wineskins. There are two parties, a party of people who believe they've figured it out, and that party is going to get crashed. And then there is a party of those who know that they have failed and that they have been rescued from that failure. And while we are still failing, we don't revel in it. It grieves the Holy Spirit in us, and we know that we are being made more like Christ through our trials, waiting for the biggest party in the universe when Jesus comes again. To a large degree, all of us who grew up in the church are at risk of Pharisee tendencies. And for those this morning who didn't grow up in the church, you're at risk of feeling alienated from God by us and by your sin. And so, two questions. Do you recognize your great need for a Savior, however good you are on the outside? And the second one, do you see your need for a Savior, however messy your life is on the outside? Jesus is inviting us to his table, to his altar, sinners of all kinds. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, for calling us to yourself, for making a way for us to have Jesus' righteous standing before you. We know we don't deserve it. We know that we cannot earn it. Father, would you open our eyes afresh today to appreciate all that we have received in Christ Jesus? And for those who haven't, would you open their eyes to their great need for a Savior? Lord Jesus, we thank you for inviting us to your table to participate in your broken body, in your blood that was shed on the cross, that we could eat with you. Thank you for this opportunity to come together, to gather together today, to lift high the name of Jesus as your church. We pray that you would continue to convict us of our sins and that you would continue to allow us to walk in freedom from sins in our life as your Holy Spirit leads us to places to put these sins to death. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.